excited about what's happening afterwards. Gonna have some dogs, good food, a little trivia competition for those of you who like to engage the mind. That'll be fun. We're gonna do a little reasoning afterwards. We're talking about that today. So we've been going through the book of Acts. If you have not been here to join us, we are in Acts, the end of Acts 16, Acts 17 today. So we're moving right along as we just see what the early church was like, so we can get an idea of how the disciples and the apostles actually went and they built out the church, and how it came to be this massive thing that we see today. So the church of Jesus Christ. So last week we kind of, and I've been hitting this like for the last 2 weeks, but this idea that in the silence, sometimes you just need to do something and use your creativity and use what God's given you to decide what you want to do for God. Sometimes God kind of writes us a blank check and says, okay, I've given you these talents. What are you going to do with it? We don't always wait on exactly him to micromanage our walk with God, right? And this is what we're seeing with the disciples as Paul is going and delivering. Now he's with Silas and he's with Luke. He's picking up Timothy. So as he's delivering all these things, he's just finding ways to reach people. And remember, he had this vision of this man in Macedonia. And then last week we got to see how God brought that to fruition, this jailer, that if Paul hadn't been following God in the Spirit in this, then he never would have, you know, met this man. So this is where we're picking up right after this man, his whole household actually gives his life to Jesus Christ. What an amazing miracle that was, that Paul got to witness of you know, him just bringing the right people together at the right time. So we're gonna pick up right after this in Acts 16. Hey, they go back to jail, which is very interesting. So Acts 16:35, it says, "Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their police, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates has sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.'" Now, you think that's good news, right? Say, like, well, yeah, but Paul's reaction's a little weird here. It says, "But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.'" Okay, so, whoa, wait a minute. Paul's getting a little feisty here. He's like, wait a minute. They came, they beat us. See, they went through this scourging, right? Without a trial or without anything fair here. And then the reaction is, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So this is really interesting, because if you look at Roman history, you're going to see the laws of the Roman Empire. If you're a Roman citizen, there was a lot that came with that. There was a status that came with that. The government was there to protect you. We can look at some of the laws, right? You've got the Lex Aquilia, and this establishes in 287 BC, very close to the establishment of the Roman Empire. They basically started the idea of liability. In other words, if I hurt somebody, especially a Roman citizen, then I can actually sue for damages. They actually had tort. You know, they you could go and actually get something back from the government if somebody hurts you. Legis Pisi. This is such a hard word to say, because it's not English. But in 195 BC, they came up with this law where you would have heavy fines, loss of property, exile, or execution for beating or binding a Roman citizen without a formal trial. So again, there's these laws that are just coming up saying, listen, you don't mess with Roman citizens. And then the Lex Valeria in 82 BC is basically if an official of the Roman government, right, actually does this to a Roman citizen without trial, then they can be executed. So when these magistrates all of a sudden hear that Paul was a Roman citizen, they're like, oh, we didn't know that. Wait. We gotta make this disappear, right? How can we make this right? And Paul knows this. So the question comes to your mind, like, why didn't he mention this earlier? It's like, why didn't he flash his ident card earlier and be like, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, don't beat me. You know, he could, like, right there, don't beat me. It's an interesting question, isn't it? But see, all along this whole Macedonian vision thing, with this Macedonian man appearing to Paul in Troas and saying, hey, you need to go to Macedonia because I need you. He has a vision. So it just seems that Paul knows what's going to happen. So he's following exactly what God's saying in this vision, even though he's being beaten for it. Right? I mean, when the jailer said, you know, hey, what must I do to be saved? Paul's like, hey, you and your whole household will be saved. That sounds prophetic. Like, Paul knows what's going to happen. So listen, there's nothing to verify that. It just, when you look at the facts, it heavily leans towards this, right? Is that Paul knew what he needed to do to get in the position where he could save the house of this man and bring Jesus to this person. And it took all of that and all the pain that he went through to bring salvation to these people. Is that not amazing? Is that not the heart for God's people that we need? Is that whatever it takes, man? If I have to give up my pride, okay. That's fine. He's a Roman citizen. He could have pulled out his card any time and never gone to that jail. He's never needed to get scorched. But he did. And I have to believe that vision gave him more insight into what was going to happen than just a man standing there and say, come to Macedonia. So the Spirit's leading overrules our idea of fairness. Guys, can I just say this right now? This statement right here will help you in life so much. Because we get bogged down with this idea of fairness. What is fair? Is this fair what's happening to me right now? Is this right what's happening to me? But listen, what the real question should be, is this what the Spirit wants me to be doing? Because if this is what the Spirit wants me to be doing, it doesn't matter if it's fair. It doesn't matter if it's right. You're right. You're right with God, and that's the thing that matters. Fairness, we cannot expect in this world, can we? We cannot go through this world and expect that this world is going to act fairly towards us and what God is calling us to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to sacrifice anything for the kingdom of God. And that's clearly not what the Bible says that we're expected to do, right? The Bible clearly says that we're going to have to sacrifice, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted in my name, right? That's assuming that we're going to be persecuted at some time. It's not going to be fair. I have the message of the gospel that's going to save the world. If I'm persecuted in the very least, it's unfair. Okay? Because I'm trying to save somebody's life and they're persecuting me in return. Listen, we can't go by fairness. We can't go by fairness in the things in our daily life. You know, I'm sitting here in somebody's life to bring the knowledge of the gospel to them. I'm commanded by Jesus Christ. What Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What's fair about that, right? There's nothing fair about that, right? You're treating me bad. You're treating me horribly. You're not doing the right thing, right? But I need to pray for you and I need to treat you the right way? Matthew 7:12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, not the way that they're treating you. For this is the law and the prophets." Is that fair? That's not fair. Sometimes you're treating me bad, but you know what? I'm gonna have compassion for you because that's the way that I would want to be treated in this situation. And I know that you're broken, so I'm going to have that. This is the Christian walk. It's not fair. It's not going to look right. But listen, if you follow the Spirit through it, you're going to see amazing things. And God's going to be able to work through that to do amazing miracles in your life. And we all want that, I hope, right? We all want to see God do amazing miracles in our life. Some people are like, "No, I don't care about that, really. I just want to get through life," right? No, dream something bigger. Look for something bigger. Expect something bigger for God. And let Him do a miracle like He did through Paul's life. So he continues. So they move on. In Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them," listen, "some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and number of leading women." It's interesting to hear, because now, where are we? We're closing in like Macedonia. We're talking like Greek culture. We're talking about philosophy. If you go to a philosophy course, what are you talking about? You're talking about Aristotle. You're talking about Socrates. All these high-minded Epicurus. You know, all these great philosophers that people rejoice in and stuff like that. Well, this is where Paul is entering into. They are okay with discourse, okay? They are okay with conversations that challenge them, like in their religion and the way they think about God. So he's coming into this new place, and listen, Paul loves it, man. This is exactly what Paul was made for. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was trained by God. You know, he was trained by the greatest teachers. And then Jesus comes and trains him in the gospel. You know, and he's traveling, and he's right here, and he's okay just reasoning with people. And listen, Christianity can be reasoned through apologetics. And I need you guys to understand that. Christianity is not something that you just have to accept on blind faith. There is plenty of evidence in our world to point to Christianity. Because in my life, over and over again, what I found is this, is that Christianity works. Okay? It actually works. There are other religions out there, I'm like, that doesn't actually work. Right? You can't act, it doesn't actually follow through. It doesn't work. But Christianity works. It makes sense. There's reason behind it. We have a rational God who gave us rational brains. So it makes sense that there's reason behind it. And there's so many Christians that are so scared to jump into this world of apologetics and reason. They're like, "Oh, you don't have to, you just have to have faith. You can have faith based on reason." Okay? You can do that. There are people out there that are right now, there are reasonable roadblocks in their life that keep them from believing in Jesus Christ. And you can come in and you can knock those things down. They've built walls up. They're like, "Well, it's because of this I don't believe." Rachel was talking to somebody the other day. She was like, "It's because of this alien thing. You know, what do you do with that?" See, that's reason, right? She's trying to think, "What do I do with this?" She needs an answer to that question. And if she gets an answer to that question, that could open her mind up to accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes, God does the opening, but sometimes He opens through us, doesn't He? He opens people's minds to the conversations that we have, the experiences that we have. And this is what Paul does. This is why he's going to the synagogue. Because he's sitting there and he's reasoning with them. He's trying to break down all the walls that are keeping them in between them believing in Jesus and not believing in Jesus. Remember, a lot of the people in the synagogues were Jews, so they already had a knowledge of God. They already had a knowledge of the Scriptures. So what does Paul do? He goes there and he discusses it with them. And I'm sure some of those discussions were very frustrating, and he left like knocking his head going, why can't these people get it, right? Right? But he doesn't give up, does he? So what does he do? Paul's apologetic points to the Jews. Whenever he's talking to the Jews, and we've been going over this a lot on Wednesday nights because we've been in Hebrews, and that's a whole apologetic letter to the Hebrews. How many people have been there, right? Okay, y'all seen this? Yeah, I see some head nod. It's like, yeah, we're seeing Paul go through these evidences. But listen, one of the first points that Paul always likes to make is that there's evidence through creation that God exists. You can look around you and you can see in this world evidence that God exists. You do not have to accept that on faith. Everything we look at is a miracle, right? You look at an atom and all the stuff that's in an atom. You look into the little atoms and the quarks and all the little stuff that they've named by science and they found, and they keep finding more complicated and more complicated thing. You look at DNA, all of the things that we see around us, creation, that points to a creator God. Okay? You do not have to take blind faith and just like, I guess there's a God. Look around you. There's evidence that there's a God, right? The other thing, another thing that Paul always points out is, listen, Scripture prophesies that there's a need for a new covenant, that the law wasn't enough. When you read the prophecies, it points to something new. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. This is the prophecy that we see in the Old Testament. So these Hebrews, if Paul can just point out to them, look, it was there over here, it was there all along, if they can just point that out to them and show them those Scriptures, then this can open their mind to the fact that there needs to be something greater than just the law of Moses. Okay, and then he also, there's prophecy of the death of the Messiah. That the Messiah, this person that they're celebrating and they're waiting for as a Jewish nation, he's going to die. He's going to give up his life. It's actually in the Bible that he's supposed to die. It's in Scripture if you just know what Scriptures to look at. And again, this is on the road to Emmaus. This is what, in the road to Emmaus, this is what Jesus was explaining to his disciples. He was putting all the pieces together and saying, this is how Scripture ties together, right? So these are the things that Paul is doing. He's going to these Hebrews. He's tying the knots. He also, the Scripture prophesies the resurrection of the Messiah. You'll see that as Paul's preaching, the resurrection is such a huge part of what he is talking about. This resurrection thing is massive because Jesus rose from the dead, right? That doesn't happen every day, does it? Okay, that proves something about you. That proves something about who you are. And it also links you right back to the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to raise from the dead, right? So Jesus rose from the dead and qualifies as a Messiah. In so many ways, there's so many Scriptures that point to the person of Jesus Christ, prophesied already before he was born, long before he was born. And this is what Paul is doing. He's going around to these places and he's convincing them. He's giving them reason to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're responding. Look, it said persuaded. You know what persuaded means, right? That means they responded to reason. But they have to have the reason to respond to, right? Too often, we put reason on the back burner when it comes to religion, our faith. It's like we don't know why we believe what we believe. We just do. A lot of us believe what we believe because of our parents. And I accepted what my parents said in blind faith, and I'm good with that. That works for you, but it's not going to work for everybody. There are people that do not have Christian parents. I was having a great conversation with somebody the other day, and we were looking at the differences between our parents. My dad taught me about Jesus Christ. It was very easy to believe in him. This person's dad did not, and did not exemplify Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever in their life. Right? They need reason. They need someone to come in and give them reason for that. Why is this pain in my life? But we turn away from reason because it's hard. Look, but listen, the promise of the gospel, the promise of this word of God, is that we can become better at giving reason to the gospel. The Bible says this, right? We can become better at giving reason for what we believe. In 1 Peter, I don't know why I always get my references wrong. I'm going to fix that. Oh, man. In 1 Peter, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." In other words, it's saying we need to ready ourselves with reason to be able to defend Christianity apologetically. Right? It's something that we need to be working on. It's something that we need to be studying. And we're going to see some people that study this as we go on. So we're going to take a break real quick and just kind of go over where we are now, because we're moving right along. Remember, we've got this map. They were in Galatia for a while. He tried to go to Asia. He tried to go to Bithynia. God wouldn't let him do it. He went to Troas, and then he had this Macedonia vision, so he's over in Philippi, right? And then he's moving down to Thessalonica. So if you go to the next map there, Thessalonica is right on the seashore. You're getting into this Grecian peninsula in this area. Philippi is up there, and then we're going to go to Berea next, just to give you a little bit of heads up. So we're just moving kind of right along this Mediterranean coastline, and he's moving. So Philippi and Thessalonica is about 100 miles apart, so this is a good 3-day walk or so, and a good maybe 4 days or so. But he's moving over to Thessalonica to get out of Philippi, because they're not wanting him in Philippi. So we're going to pick up in Acts 17:5. It says, "But the Jews, becoming jealous," right, "and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.' And Jason was welcomed, has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Okay, so basically what happens is we've got this irrational response to reason. Paul comes in and gives reason. And what is the response? It's not, "I'm going to reason with him." No, it's, "I'm going to get emotional." Because a lot of the times when we are faced with reason of God's reason, right, we get emotional about it because it's calling us to do something that's uncomfortable. Maybe it's threatening something that we love and we put above him. Right? He's like, wait a minute, I've got to sacrifice for people. Wait, you know, I don't feel good about that. Well, listen, that's a feeling, isn't it? Right? I got to love my enemy. I don't like that. That feels bad. That's a feeling, right? But see, there's a reason over top of that that we need to let prevail, which is that God has called us to love one another because we have a bigger purpose. Our purpose is to bring the Word of God to people. I don't care if it makes you feel uncomfortable. I don't care if it makes you feel angry. I don't care if it makes you feel scared. You've got to overcome those things because we have a call of God on our life to share the gospel with people. We've got to overcome it. That's why God gave us a rational mind. I say this, I've done marriage counseling for many years. One of the biggest things that I try to get is, listen, you have a rational mind. You have a rational mind. Do you realize your rational mind is bigger than your emotional mind? If you look at a brain scan, it's bigger. God gave you a bigger rational mind than an emotional mind. Animals are not like that. Like, my dog has an excuse to give in to his emotions. Okay, because he's got like a little cortex. It's real small, and he's got a big emotional center, right? That dog can go crazy, and I don't have a dog right now, sorry. My dog used to. I used to have a dog, right? But he can give in to his emotions. But when I do it as a human, it's pathetic. It's pathetic when I give over to my emotions over my reason, because God's given me this great gift of reason to overcome that and to do the right thing, so that I can in every circumstance do the right thing even though I don't feel like it. I'm sure Paul, when he was being beaten with the rod, at some point in there said, I really don't feel like doing this. Jesus Christ, before he's going to the cross, what does he say? He said, take this cup for, is there any way possible to take this cup from me? But then reason prevails. Never let, but your will be done, God. Reason prevails. So we need to be reasonable people, but what we see here is a very unreasonable response. And all Paul is doing is being reason. He's using reason to convince people of the truth of God. They're not attacking his truth. They're not attacking his reason. They're attacking him. And then they're making up stuff about him. They're saying, hey, listen, they're trying to rise up against Caesar. Paul wasn't trying to rise up against Caesar. That wasn't his goal there. Yes, we're talking about King Jesus, 100%. But he's not trying to usurp the authority of Caesar in this land. There are so many, you know, gods and kings. I mean, like Zeus is like a king god. No one was claiming that people who believed in Zeus were trying to take over the Roman Empire, right? But this is what they're doing. They're bringing these false accusations because they're scared of losing their power. Right? They're acting emotionally in response to reason. So the response to reason is often an emotional one, not a reasonable one. Again, when I'm counseling people, I give them a reasonable, do this. But that's hard. I don't want to do that. That would be really hard. That's tiring. Yeah, that's the feeling. Right? But is it reasonable what I'm asking you to do? It doesn't make sense what I'm asking you. Yeah, I don't want to do it. It's hard. Doing the right thing often is going to conflict with our emotions. Often, because we live in a fallen world. Can I be honest? We live in a fallen world. Our emotions are connected to this world. So expect them to go against the will of God. Expect them to stand against the will of God. So listen, in our stress, trials, and persecution, we must maintain a rational and obedient mindset. And listen, you can take care of your emotions. Okay, I'm not calling you to be emotionless. I'm calling you to have your rational mind in control of your emotions. Sometimes you do have to empty your emotions out. Sometimes you do need to go to God and cry out to God. That's okay. He's given us emotions. Sometimes you do need to cry. You're at a funeral and you just lost somebody. It's okay to cry. You don't have to have your rational mind come in there and whip you for showing emotions. That's not what I'm talking about here. Sometimes love is the rational thing to do. Because Christ has called us to it, right? I'm not calling you to be robots. I'm calling you to be obedient to God and what He's asked you to do. And sometimes that takes your rational mind just taking charge and saying, I'm going to do it anyway. So I'm going to move over, because I'm going to do a little side thing here, because we're in Thessalonica, and it's interesting because there's a little sidetrack I'm going to go on here in Philippians, because he talks about Thessalonica, and he talks about his experience there in Macedonia, and this is in the Philippians, and remember, he just came from the church of Philippi, so we're going to jump to Philippians 4:15, and this is Paul. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So he's going, when he's in Macedonia, when he's in Thessalonica, the people who is supporting the Paul's efforts are the Philippians, right? The people from Philippi. Remember, he just left there, right? So, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So I just wanted to take this little sideline, because this is where this verse is talking about. We're at that moment in Acts where Paul is really surviving based on what the Philippians are giving and helping him to support. Remember, he stayed with Lydia in her house. Maybe in her house they gathered money to help him do the ministry of the gospel. Listen, this is one of those things where you've got your rational mind and you've got your feelings, because we can really love money, right? And sometimes you can love money too much. But it's interesting here, and I wanted to bring this out, because their giving, Paul calls it an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I thought sacrifice was done away with, right? No. We can still sacrifice things for God. We can still make the rational decision to say, listen, I'm going to give this to God because I want to please Him with my life. That's a very rational thing, because listen, we like to hold on to things, and our emotions say, don't give up things, and I want to ride on these things. But listen, sometimes God calls you to give. Sometimes God calls you to support the gospel and ministry, and not just money. But yes, money too, okay? Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's your skills. Sometimes it's your knowledge. Sometimes it's your service in the church. You know, there's people who are on committees here. There are people who are back there in the kids' room right now, working with the kids. They'd like to be sitting here, listening, right? Learning. But instead, they're over there teaching and discipling. These are acceptable sacrifices to God. When we sacrifice things in this world, it pleases God. Isn't that cool to know that we can please God? Amen. Right? So let me just like clue you in, your rational mind in. We have the ability to please God whenever we want. When we sacrifice our time and our efforts and our resources for God and for His ministry, God's up there in heaven saying, way to go. This is what He's saying when Paul gives himself for this Macedonian man up to these people to be beaten. It's like, way to go. That's an acceptable sacrifice. I accept that. I want that, right? This is what God wants from us. He wants that faith enough to be able to say, I'm not going to get something now, but I'm going to get something one day. And what matters most to me right now is whether or not you're pleased with me and whether or not you love me, right? So I'm going to offer sacrifices. This offering that was given by the Philippian church was that it pleased God. You can turn temporary earthly, you can turn a dollar bill, you can turn $10, you can turn $100 into something that pleases God eternally. Do you realize what happens in the mind of God is eternal? That if He's pleased with you at this moment in time, that never goes away. That will be a thought that exists for eternity. It blows my mind because I don't understand it. But the things that we do for the kingdom of God are not going to fade away, because they're in the mind of God. When I please God, that's an eternal thing that I'm doing. When I go and buy a saw at Home Depot, that's a temporary thing that I'm doing, right? It gains me nothing. But when I give to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that pleases God and is eternal in whatever way I give. So yeah, give. As a pastor, I'm not going to be apologetic. Give to the kingdom of God. Give your money, give your time, give your resources. Give everything that you can to the kingdom of God. You're not going to regret any of it. One day you're going to be standing before God and say, I wish I had given more. I guarantee you. Because Christ gave it all, right? So Acts 17:10, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Where else, right?
Paul, again, he's like, where can I go where people are going to discuss this with me? Synagogue, yes, right? Remember, there wasn't one in Philippi, so he had to go down the river. But there is one here. And it says, now these, the people, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness. Listen to this. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So how different was this? Remember, Thessalonica, they emotionally react. They get all frustrated. They get all angry. What do the Bereans do? They're like, ooh, this is interesting. Let me see if that's true. And they studied this day and night. This is why there are a lot of Berean churches, right? Because they're looking at this example and they're saying, I want to be like that. I want to be the person that reasons when I hear something. That actually use the brain that God gave me. And I'm going to research it and I'm going to make sure it matches. Because there's a lot of people right now who are not researching their Christianity. They're believing a whole lot of things out there that are false. That if they just took time to read Scripture, they'd realize it wasn't the Word of God. That it was just the feelings of men. I'm just going to be honest. That's what we see in the church today. We see a lot of church theology, a lot of doctrine that does not match what's in this book. And it's because they're not using the rational mind that God gave them. We live in a place, in a country, where the majority of people can read. We live in a time where the Word of God is accessible. There's ministries that go give Bibles out. Right? The Gideons, they leave Bibles. They give you a Bible, right? This church will give you a Bible. There's nothing holding you back from looking at Scripture and determining, hey, this is the will of God, and using your rational brain to follow God. There's nothing except for you in the way. So again, the Bereans do the right thing. They search the Scriptures. They hear what Paul says. It sounds good to them. They go, they research, and guess what? It's the truth. Because it's right there in front of them. Everything that Paul's saying to them, all the Scripture he's pointing out, when they read it again through the light of the truth, they're like, oh, it was there all along. Jesus has been there all along. And they accept Jesus Christ. So listen, don't give up on reason. If you have a hard time reasoning with somebody, don't give up on it. Don't be like, oh, I can't have those discussions. No, get better at it. Teach yourself to get better at it. Right? Learn Scriptures better. Like, learn apologetic arguments better. There's apologetic arguments for just about anything under the sun. I challenge you to do that because you're going to be in situations where people, they're going to challenge you with something hard. They're going to have a hard question for you. You know, well, why does God allow evil in the world? You know, some people can't answer that question, but the answers are already there in the Bible. You just have to find them. Be ready for those types of questions. But listen, don't give up because salvation has never relied on blind faith. Okay? And that's a big statement that I'm making. Salvation has never relied on blind faith. God has given us enough evidence in this world and in our life to believe in Him. Now, do you have to take a step of faith? Yeah, sure. There's going to be something that you're going to have faith in. You're going to have to say, well, I'm just going to trust God with this. But you're not without evidence. There's plenty of evidence all around us. The Bible even says it, Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, God's who God is, right? His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What He's saying there is evidence. There is evidence.
You do not have to just have blind faith. You can follow the evidence, and that evidence will lead you to Jesus Christ every time. So that's my challenge to you this week. And guys, some of you guys are really great at this. You are studying your word, you're staying in it, but be a Berean this week. Right? Get in the word every day and study. Strengthen your ability to reason with people and to give a reason why you really believe what you believe. Don't just go back to your parents and say, hey, my parents believe this. I was in this church and this is just my tradition. Make it more than tradition. Put reason behind it. And that will help you too. And when you enter these problems, when you enter these situations that are challenging, your reason will help you through those situations. Yes, there's always going to be faith. And that's what saves us. Reason isn't going to save us, right? But that doesn't mean God's not going to use somebody else reasoning with you to bring salvation into somebody's life. This is what he's doing clearly in the disciples. Clearly, the disciples are using reason, and they're not just going and saying, believe in Jesus, or I'll have nothing to do with you. They're saying, okay, you don't believe. Well, let me convince you. Let's be convincing as Christians, right? Not just in reason either. But let's be convincing with our lives. How about that too? The way that we live. Being obedient to Him. Using our rational mind. Not just to reason with people and tell them how to live. But actually live the way that we say they should live. Right? Let's walk the walk.
Amen.
Not just talk the talk. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for bringing them here. You have them here for a reason, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that they came to this church and that this church serves you, Lord, and that it teaches the truth in your scripture. I pray that we just don't hear it today, but that we take it inside and that we go out and we practice it. I pray that we become more and more like the Bereans who are just seeking knowledge and seeking the truth in your scripture and just want to know what you said, Lord Jesus, so that we can follow it. I just pray that instead of just blindly believing, that we blindly follow. That we're going to follow you because we know the truth and we've already reasoned out that that is the best way.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you again for everybody in this room, Lord. I pray for the people who could not make it today, Lord. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you protect them, Lord, that you look out for them.
Amen.
I pray for the people in our community right now who do not know you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we have opportunities each and every day that you help us to run into somebody that doesn't know you so that we can spread the gospel, Lord, so that we can show them by not only word but example of your love for them. And Lord, I just pray through that our church grows.
Yes, sir.
I don't want our church to grow through popularity. I don't want our church to grow through the music or how we're dressing. I don't want to have our church grow by what hats we wear. But Lord, I want our church to grow because we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.